For the last 7 days, we have endeavored not to eat any leavened products. Why? From Exodus, the 13th chapter, verse 9, Moses told the Israelites that they were to remember the day that the Eternal brought them out of bondage of Egypt's captivity, and they were to keep the Eternal's law in their mouth at all times. Now, how were they going to remember that day? By not eating leavened products for 7 days. And this memorial is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, today we understand that the Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us that we have been called out of symbolic Egypt. You know, we haven't been pulled out of the actual country of Egypt, but a symbolic Egypt, and we have rejected lawlessness, and we have repented of our sins. And by not eating leavened bread, we picture a life of sincerity and truth free from sin. You know, we're doing our best to keep God's law and not sin. Over the years, we've all heard lots of sermons about coming out of symbolic Egypt. And if you're like me, you've probably heard, you know, we always really build it up before the days of unleavened bread to get us prepared, and that is certainly appropriate. But you know, the thing is, this is the last day of unleavened bread. And I thought it would be appropriate if we speak about staying out of Egypt, not just coming out, but staying out throughout the rest of the year. You see, this is the time of recommitment. This is where we get back on track, doing things God's way, and God will bless us if we do things that way. Well, we need to follow through then for the rest of the year and stay out of this symbolic Egypt. And that's the purpose of this message today, is to give us some points on how we can stay out of symbolic Egypt. Point number one is this. Obey God rather than man. Obey God rather than man. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 23. Now, currently in the United Church of God, there seems to be a measure of peace in our fellowship. Now, does that mean then that Satan has said, well, that's it. You know, I can't rouse them up anymore. I can't fight them anymore. I can't do any more harm to them. So I'm just going to back off and I'm just going to let them go on their way and let them have peace and sincerity and there'll be no problems. I won't bug them one iota. Let me assure you that Satan is not thinking that way. He is after us any way he can. He is also planning right now, not only to hit the church collectively, you know, in mass, but also individually in our lives. And I know, and I don't have to go around ask. I know, because if you're a member in God's church, Satan is after you. And it is, of course, through these trial and tribulation, that's what helps us then to get on base and learn and develop the character that God would like to have see in us. I know that when you think about this first topic about obeying God, you know, instead of men, I remember my wife and I, when they had the very first refresher course, and this was 30 years ago, up in Pasadena, my wife and I attended that very first one, along with Mr. Clark. Remember him, Roland Clark? He was here just not too long ago. Well, he and I and our wives went up there for that very first refresher program. And I remember that the director of ministerial services, he said, now look, guys, you have to go out there and you have to support the pastor no matter what he does, even if it's wrong. You support him because God will make it work out in the end. You know, and if he says that you guys are not supposed to do this, that, or the other, will you just not do this, that, or the other? And God will make it all work out. Well, I tell you, we need to think about that whenever we consider this first point. And we can see this a little bit here in Matthew, the 7th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, whenever we talk about false prophets, I'm not talking about like maybe Mr. Marchbanks gave us the wrong scripture today and he was reading one in Revelation 3:11 when he meant to be reading Galatians 3:11. Anybody can make mistakes like that. And I'll tell you, if you look closely like Mr. Carlisle or myself today, there'll be somewhere I'll make a mistake. Now, that's human mistake. I'm not talking about intentional, trying to get you off track and have you do something that you're not supposed to. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who know that they're getting you off track, and they're having you to do things that are not right and proper. Turn with me to Jude, the first chapter. Jude, the first chapter, and let's read verses 3 through 4, talking about people. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it'd be pretty easy to find this one. Not every leader has our best interests at heart. There are some that have crept into our fellowship that are out for themselves. And if you don't think that isn't true over the years, my wife and I have been in the church for 42 years. I've seen it. It has happened. And I'm sure you've seen it too. That's just the way it goes. You know, Christ said there are going to be, you know, those thorns and thistles that are right there amongst you, and they grow up and they look like they're part of the church, but in reality they're not. Let's see what it says here in 1 Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was diligent to write you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Jesus Christ. You know, this is just things that can happen. Now, of course, we're talking about here the people that we would consider in our own church. You know, that can even happen here. Now, of course, I assume we all understand that the elders and the ministers of the world, oh, they may sound right in certain little areas here and there, but in the long run, you know that they're not giving you the correct instruction that leads to salvation. Please turn with me now to Acts, the fifth chapter, verse 29. In Acts, the fifth chapter, verse 29, I remember this verse very well. I had not really thought about it all that much until the state of California in 1979 was trying to overthrow the Worldwide Church of God at that time, which was God's church, just different name. And I remember that as we were meeting, and I'd gotten a call from at that time, Joe DeCotch, who was in charge of ministerial services, and he said, Larry, he says, get anybody you can from down in Long Beach, and we had about 750 people in Long Beach. He said, bring them up to the college, and what we're going to do is we're going to start having 24-hour services. And then that way, the state would be against the law if they tried to come in with the police and to take over the state, you know, our church here. And boy, I remember later on seeing video of how the police had these great big buses, a gigantic line of buses there, and they were getting ready to come in and arrest all of us. And the lawyers, they told us, just before it occurred, he said, now what they're going to do, they're going to separate the men from the women. So, you know, men, you know, your wife is going to be taken away from you. You'll go in one bus. The women will go in another bus. That's just the way it is. And he says, don't fight them over this. He said, we're trying to work this all out. And fortunately, right at the very end, Stan Rader did work something out with the police. But that's just the way it turned out. But what Mr. Armstrong, he was down in Tucson, Arizona at the time. And what was going on in the church by people who were, essence, trying to take over, he did not know exactly what was going on, but he gave us this scripture. And you need to keep this in mind. And I'm just going to just give it to you, this one here in verse 29, fifth chapter. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that is a key thing. I don't care who it is. I don't care if Mr. Carlisle or Mr. Marchbanks are the world's greatest instructors. They have their act together. They know everything. They're experts at the law. If they tell you to do something, along with me, and it doesn't make any difference who it is, and you say, well, wait a minute, the scripture over here doesn't seem like that's the right thing for me to do. Well, then what you need to do is go by what you see in the Bible. You know, follow through with that. When you have done that, then you're doing good in God's sight. Because whatever not of faith is sin. Please turn with me to Hebrews 13th chapter, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. I was on the internet, and I monitor a couple of blogs that are people who have been in the church for many, many years, and I like to see what they're saying. You know, what are their thoughts, and how are they thinking, and what are the newest things that they're coming up with? And boy, believe me, sometimes some of the things they come up with is you would not believe. It's just illogical, and that's why it's always good that we can get into an environment like this right here where we have multiple teachers. Because, you know, if I do something wrong today, Mr. Barchbank's going to come up to me. He's going to say, Larry, what were you talking about? Or Mr. Dave Hall, he's going to say, you know, hey, Larry, let me take you in the back here. I want to talk to you for a minute. Okay. he's a big guy. I don't want to mess with him. But you see, the thing is, we have iron sharpening iron here. And that's a good thing. You see, it isn't just one guy coming up with his theories of how things should work and then trying to force that upon everybody else. But we still need to have that kind of a fellowship where we have people like the individuals I've just mentioned to help us learn the God's way and doing things God's way. Here in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, you see, the thing is, what our first two speakers did this morning, they gave us stuff. You know, it was just like Howard, whenever he was talking about the things that Jesus went through. Boy, that was a tough trial. How would you like to be beaten with one of those there whips that he was talking about? You know, and having the bone ripping tissue out and the little balls hitting and causing all these contusions, soft tissue damage. You know, it's just something that I would not want to have to go through. But you see, these are things that our instructors, our teachers try to do, is to give us things that will help us as we go through our life. And that's what I'm trying to do here today, is give you some little things that'll help us go through this coming year. Let's read also verse 7 of chapter 13. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. That's exactly what we're doing. You see, whenever I talk about a point, I bring out the Bible. I don't give you my point of view. I give you God's point of view. Hopefully I've been interpreted the right way. I know I certainly put a lot of time into it, and I think about it, and I ask God to give me the right direction, and that's what we need to do too. Anyway, follow their faith, follow their example. Remember what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We got to remember also in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 31, I'm not going to turn there, but you can just kind of think about it. It says, when Jesus said to them, all of you be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock will be scattered. That's exactly what the way Satan is after us. He tries to get the people that are the ones that are helping us, directing us in the right path. And if we can get them off track and doing the wrong thing, then guess what? The rest of it will follow through with it. You know, it kind of reminds me of this one program I saw on how people will follow certain leaders. And they showed this one guy. He wasn't very well dressed, and he walked up to the corner on a street, and there was a light, and the light was red. You were not supposed to cross it. But he just walked right on across, and there were other people there waiting for the light to change. And nobody went with him. I mean, because, you know, he didn't really look like much of a leader or anything like that. And so he walked across the street, you know, it was dangerous because of cars coming. Then they did another one, another test a little bit later on. This guy, he had a nice suit on, like Dennis right there, looked mature and somebody of importance. And he walked up to the light, and everybody's standing there with him. He looks around, and no car is coming, so he starts in walking across. Everybody starts in following. Oh, okay, well, he looks like he's important, like he knows what he's doing. I'll just follow him. You see, well, that's what we got to do. We got to be careful because Satan will do whatever he can to the leaders. Any way he can mess this up, and I'm going to tell you right now, you look at our ordained officers. Yeah, I mean, you take Margaret up there in the high desert and Bob and Howard and Dave, and, you know, they're not going to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. And, you know, somebody's going to say, well, you know, that rotten Dave Hall, you know, I said hi to him. Well, walk right by him. He just ignored me. Just kept right on going. Well, I'm not going to say anything to him from now on. If that's the way he's going to be, little old snotty guy, I'll just not talk to him anymore. Well, you know, you got to be careful like that. You know, we're just human beings. Every one of us here. Let's remember that. I do know in James, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, let me read this for you. I'll quote it. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall all receive a stricter judgment. You know, I was talking about our ordained officers here. You know, Satan is after them more so than any of us. Oh, he's after all of us. He hates us. He doesn't want any one of you. But the thing is, he's after the leaders even more so. The leaders will have stricter trials with money. I know Bob was telling me about that guy trying to sue him for about $50 billion or something like that. I mean, that's just the way it goes. You know, when you're up there in the front, guess what? You take the first bullet. You know, when the Marines are charging the hill, guess what? When they're bing, 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 firing down, guess what? You get the first bullets. I know about that stuff when I was in Vietnam. But anyway, you have stricter trials on our jobs, our families, our marriages, our health. Where's Mr. Barr at today? I was talking to him yesterday. He's having a tough time. He said, Larry, I don't know what's wrong, but boy, I got a pain here in my side, and it's scaring me. I could tell. I could hear it in his voice. I'd be afraid too. He's going to go see the doctor, but you know, I sent him an anointing cloth, and he understands that it's been put into God's hands. But you know what? How many of you had open heart surgery this past week? Not many of you, I don't think. At least you haven't told me about it. And if you had, you sure look good for it. This brings me to point number 2. Don't take the easy way out. Don't take the easy way out. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7. We're going to read verses 13 through 14. You know, it's human nature to take the easy way out. You know, if you don't have to beat your head against the wall, that you could maybe walk around the wall to get to that place you're going. Well, a lot of people will do that. And I don't blame you. I don't want to have to go through trial and tribulation if I don't have to. But the thing is, we know this, that it is true that in this life, the only way that you develop character is through trial and tribulation. You ever see Arnold Schwarzenegger, that movie Pumping Iron? For all of us in this room, it's called Pumping Rust. But anyway, for Arnold Schwarzenegger, he would take those things, those barbells, and he would just do like that. And boy, the old muscles all bustled up there and the veins and everything. And he was doing that with 60-pound dumbbells, you know, one here and one there, and then he was going out like that. Man, you have to be strong to do that. Well, the thing is, you don't get all those big muscles and look like him. And I think he was Mr. Universe for 7 years in a row. That guy was really in good shape. The way he got that way is through a lot of exercise. And the way we develop character is through a lot of trial and tribulation. I'm sure that none of you understood that before I just told you about it, right? Well, sorry to give you that revelation here on the last day of unleavened bread. But let's read about enduring here and not taking the easy way out in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You in this room are those few who find it. But you know one thing, it's not going to be easy. Not going to be easy. Yeah, let's go over to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Going along with this point of the fact that, you know, we got to endure to the end. We can't drop back. We can't take the easy way out. Look at Christ here in Luke 22, and let's read verses 41 through 44. 41 through 44. And he, that's Jesus Christ, was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, not my will. Remember this. Jesus Christ was 100% God, but he was also 100% human. If he didn't want to do this here job of having to be crucified for all of our sins to pay that penalty, he didn't have to do it. He could have just said, no, I'm not going to do it. But you see, he said, not my will, but your will, God the Father. You see, they'd already made this plan, and he said, I'm going to go through it, do it. You see, you got to remember, in the millennium, we will all be gods. But you can manifest yourself as a human being at any time you wish. You know, Jesus was God. Remember, he turned water into wine. Do you think that your average human being can turn water into wine? I can think of something I can turn wine into, but it won't be water. And I'll tell you, it is, you see, Christ was God. He can do things like that. And you see, here he is. He said he could have taken the easy way out if he wanted to, but he didn't take the easy way out. He said, you know, God the Father, he said, if that's your will, I'm going to do it. And he did it. He didn't take the easy way out. Thank Jesus Christ for doing that, because if he hadn't have, we would all here be in hot water on this hot day. The easy way out leads back to Egypt. It takes work to stay on the straight and the narrow. Work is hard. That's why they call it work. As long as you're a member in God's church, expect to work. This brings us now to point number three. Point number three, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verses 19 through 25. You know, when I was talking to Mr. Barr earlier, he said, one of the most things that I miss the most about having to go through this here open heart surgery, actually it's a coronary bypass, he said, is because I can't go to services and associate with people of like mind. Now that is very important. Now, there are times when you got to be home and stay home from services. Maybe you're sick. Maybe there's something happened. There can be a number of different reasons. I'm not saying that you're going to go to the lake of fire if you're not here on Sabbath services every Sabbath. But the thing is, when you're here, you can get sort of like rubbing off input from your fellow brothers and sisters to help you through whatever trial and tribulation you may be going through. And it's just help each other. You know, and whenever you're here, you realize that this is a very unique spot to be. This is where God has placed his name. And if we don't show up here, like on first day of unleavened bread or the last day of unleavened bread or the Sabbath, and I thought that Mr. Carlisle brought out a very interesting point today whenever he was talking about Leviticus 23. The Sabbath is just as important as all the other days, just as important. You know, we seem to think, oh, well, I've got to be there for Pentecost. I've got to be there for Day of Atonement. I've got to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, you also got to be there for the Sabbath. It's just that important. Believe me, you know, God starts it off in Leviticus 23 with the Sabbath. Then he goes to the holy days. The holy days just give us the plan, the big overall plan that God has for putting more members into the God family. The Sabbath is what we have to go through day in and day out to help us get through the next 6 days. You know, if you understand what I mean. So let's keep that in mind. Now here, let's read in Hebrews the 10th chapter, and let's read verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed from pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We are going to have that promise of eternal life in the God family. That is a promise, and God doesn't lie. And let us consider in verse 24, one another, in order to stir up love and good works. That's why we need to be here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. Brothers and sisters, it's almost here. Let's keep that in mind. It's very, very close. Point number four, don't follow the crowd. Point number four, don't follow the crowd. Here I've been telling you, let's all get together as a crowd. Now I'm telling you, don't follow the crowd, point number four. But, you know, turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. In the financial world, there is a way to make money by what is called contrarian investing. With contrarian investing, the investor will buy items such as bonds, stocks, commodities, whatever it is, when nobody else is interested in that particular item. Then, when everybody says, oh boy, yeah, I think I'd better start buying gold, well, then that's the time you sell it. You know, in other words, what you do, you buy low, sell high, and that's how you make all your money. And that's the way, you know, contrarian investing goes. Well, following the crowd in religion can lead us back to Egypt. And let's read about it right here. I should quote to you Revelation, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 9. You don't have to go there because we're going to read Matthew 24. But remember what it said there in Revelation 12, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and the angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was the place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. So if you're going to be following the crowd, and that's the world, guess what? You're following a deceived crowd by Satan the devil himself. Well, let's read about here in Matthew 24. This is Jesus speaking that the same thing needs to apply to us. We have God's Holy Spirit, no doubt about that. But does that mean that we couldn't get off track? That maybe somebody will tell us something and we get off track on it? Let's read verses 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him his buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. just like us. It's this little tiny group right here. We're coming to God privately on this last day of unleavened bread. And they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming out of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, this is Christ speaking. This isn't Larry Sharp or Bob Carlyle or Howard Marchbanks. That's Christ speaking to us as the private little group. Be careful. So we have to be careful about the fact that we can be deceived. And we know from Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 32, that he was in reference to a small flock. And I'll quote that for you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's us. We're not a great big mega church. No matter what group we attend with, we still need to prove all things. We need to have the attitude of the Bereans. And let's see what kind of an attitude that was. Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 10 through 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Saul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. And that's what we need to do. If you hear Mr. Dave Hall or somebody like that say something up here, and it doesn't sound right, well, drag out your Bible and check it out. Then go talk to him. Say, hey, Dave, well, you said right here that we can fly around the room if we want to. I can't fly around the room. How do you figure that one out? Well, you talk to him, you see. We got to do a little bit of studying. Okay, point number five, our last point here. Our last point is don't give up. Don't give up. Let's go over to 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. You know, I've read this thing, this particular verse, a number of times. And every time I read it, it reminds me of Arkansas. And we'll get into that in just a minute. Because as we zero in here on point number five, don't give up. Over the years, I have seen people in the church, and they will come up to me and they'll say, Larry, that's it. I've had enough of this nonsense. I've had enough of the political infighting that's going on around here. I've had enough of the people with their little bad attitudes and all the other different things that are going on and all the trial and the tribulation. They said, I've just had it. I'm not going to take it anymore. Just enough. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go do my own thing. I've had enough of this. Well, what happens whenever we develop that kind of an attitude? Let's read about it here in 2 Peter, the second chapter. Let's start reading in verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, having lived in Arkansas, we were on a farm environment. We had dogs and we had pigs. Well, actually, we didn't have any pigs. I don't know why. We had cows. And we would butcher the cow and, or, you know, the calf that we would get, you know, the yearly one. And we would put that in a great big deep freezer. And that was our meat. It was really pretty good. But the thing is, I remember the dogs, if they would ever get sick, they would regurgitate and then they'd go back and eat it again. Now, how many of you ever seen that? I liked a couple. Oh, wow. You people are more educated than I thought. Well, I guess if you lived as long as most of you have, you've probably seen a lot of things that I haven't seen. Well, anyway, we got to remember this, that in God's point of view, that is so atrocious, you know, that Here, God has opened our minds, helped us to understand we're in the right spot. We know what our future holds, and it is a future throughout eternity. I've told you that about 150,000 times. I'm going to tell it to you again, because you got to keep focused on the goal. And if you're not focused on the goal and you're looking over here, then pretty soon, bam, you run into the back of somebody because you didn't see that they had stopped and you were still doing 50 miles an hour. So we got to keep our focus on the goal and see where we're going. Remember this, in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62, and Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's go over to one last scripture, Matthew, the 24th chapter. I want to read verses 8 through 13. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to read verses 8 through 13. This is talking about how we need to endure to the end. This is coming from Jesus Christ himself. "All of these are the beginning of sorrows." In verse 8, "Then they shall deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets shall rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, he shall be saved." That is something that it's a promise from God. That's what we've got to do. Remember this. God has called winners, not quitters. You quit, you're a loser. Let's all be winners. God's church has been keeping the days of unleavened bread for the past week. It was symbolic of our coming out of spiritual Egypt by the rejection of lawlessness and the repenting of sin in our lives. We need to make sure that we keep on doing that throughout this coming year. And we don't go back into spiritual Egypt. And some of the points that help us to keep from going back to spiritual Egypt, let's keep these in mind. Obey God rather than man. Don't take the easy way out. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Don't follow the crowd. And don't give up. If we keep these points in mind, we can stay out of spiritual Egypt.